Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
God is so good. Praise the name of the Lord. Can tell me the number one benefit of praying in tongues besides you that we've talked about in this service. Speak up whenever you got it.
And he's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless in his presence.
So what's the number one benefit of praying in tongues? Blameless. Thank you. Who can give me a verse on that one?
Jude 24.
What's that say again?
How unto him that is able to keep you from all, that you faultless for the rest of the Lord, the Lord.
So what does the Word of God say that praying out of your spirit does? Keeps you in the love of God, which in turn keeps you... What does that mean? Being in a place of blamelessness, what does that mean? What's that?
And we don't project that on others.
And we don't project that on others. That's the number one reason. Who can give me another verse on that? That we've talked about in service. We said Jude 20 and 24 and 25. It's able to keep you from stumbling, make you stand blameless with great joy. Who can give me another one that we've talked about in service? How about this one? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 23 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Hold fast to that which is good." So he's talking about praying out of your spirit. Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself set you apart entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be what?" What's the next two words? Without blame. So obviously it's possible for your soul to be without blame. Otherwise, this verse wouldn't say that. So if we pray out of our spirit, Jude says we keep ourselves in the love of God. It's able to make us stand in his presence without blame. And yeah, that has to do with you, but it also has to do with what's in your head for somebody else. Right?
Right.
And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, talks about rejoicing, always praying without ceasing, so we know we're praying out of our spirit. Don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Hold fast to that which is good. And then Paul prays this. May the God of peace himself set you apart entirely. May your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So the target is by the time the Lord wraps this whole thing up, he wants us to have exercised and learned how to develop living out of our spirit, so that we don't have blame in our thought life for you personally or for anyone else. So it must be possible if he put it in his word, right? Who can give me another verse that we've talked about in service? How about this one? "Whoever thou is that gettest pastor a drink of water is blameless in his sight." You guys are actually thinking that's the actual verse. I just made that up. But I do want a drink of water if anybody wants to get that for me. You guys awake this morning? Come on, man. Okay, let me give you the third verse. See, one of these mornings I'm going to ask this, and somebody's going to rattle off Jude, somebody's going to rattle off 1 Thessalonians, and somebody's going to rattle off Ephesians. And then you might see Pastor do a Snoopy dance, if I could do that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. 6 verse 16 through 18. "In every battle, take faith." Because you remember Jude said, when you pray out of your spirit, you're keeping yourself you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, because you're keeping yourself in the love of God. and because of the fact that there's no blame in your head. So when there's no blame in your head, faith has full potency and full representation, because you're only hearing what's coming from heaven. You're not hearing what's in your own head. And you act on that accordingly. Okay, so Ephesians is saying in every battle, take faith. And that's not a different kind of faith. It's not a lesser kind of faith. That's the same most holy faith. So immediately when we read this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, we immediately see that he's still talking about praying and living out of your spirit. Right? See, here's the goal here, folks. And it really comes out. It really comes out when we do these kinds of things, because what we find is we've become so comfortable living in theological doctrine that there's no practical application. And so when you're asked to put a demand on that, nothing's there. We've got to come to the place where we get dissatisfied. You are blameless in my sight. We have to come to the place in our life where we get dissatisfied settling for just getting theological doctrine. Because all of these things should be such a part of our life, if somebody asked you about them, you would just be able to rattle them off. Because you do them, not because you know them. So Ephesians here says, in every battle, take faith, take your most holy faith that you've developed, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, as your wraparound shield, for it's able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. What do you suppose those blazing arrows are? Blame and shame. Just remember this, and I might get some t-shirts or something made of this, darkness is all about BS. It's just a bunch of BS. That's all darkness is BS. Blame and shame. You see it running rampant in the world. The only system they know. The only system they know is, I'm going to tear somebody apart and destroy them to where they're no longer anything. It's the system the world functions by. It's not the kingdom. That's not Holy Spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not the way Father thinks. He doesn't want it in your head. He doesn't want you thinking blameful. He doesn't want you having the need to have to blame somebody. He doesn't want that in there. Because when that's in there, that contaminates the vessel to be able to pray accurately from what's coming from heaven. So he says, in every battle, take the faith, take your most holy faith that you're building yourself up on, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, as your wraparound shield, for it's able to extinguish all the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Verse 17 says, embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance. I'll submit this to you, that unless you learn how to pray out of your spirit by the Spirit of God, you are not embracing salvation's full deliverance. Because you have absolutely nothing to keep the fire darts out of your soul. So embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like the helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. Now someone would say, well, I can just quote the word. Yeah, you can. And as soon as you stop talking, it's back. So how long do you want to play that game? The Spirit of God gave us a way to live out of our spirit, to live completely, like Jesus said, the prince of darkness has nothing in me. Somebody says, well, Jesus didn't have the sin nature. Exactly. And by you being a new man or woman, a new creation, you don't either. Well, yeah, I do. No, you don't. You have it in your body. Your body is dead. The Word of God says the nature of sin has been severed from you like circumcised skin from that particular part of the body. So let's stop making excuses for why it's okay just to live a natural life, to live natural feelings, natural emotions, and we all just have to put up with this. No, we don't. The Word doesn't say that. He goes on in verse 17 in Ephesians 6 to say, take the mighty spirit sword of the spoken word of God. He didn't say what language that was. He didn't say what nationality language that was. In fact, he didn't even say it was a natural language, did he? Take the mighty sword of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the spirit. Constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. If that doesn't settle that he's talking about praying out of your spirit, I don't know what does, because you can't pray at all times out of your head. Right? We talked about this. Prayer walking cultivates our grace awareness. And again, I want you to understand this, folks. We're not talking about the traditional understanding of what grace usually is talked about as, and that is really in the light of mercy. To where somebody would see this phrase and say, well, yeah, you know, that's true. I mean, I'm just so helpless. I'm just so worthless. I'm just so ill-equipped that I just got to have him. Otherwise, I got nothing. That's not what this is saying. This is simply saying that the more you learn how to live out of your spirit, the more you become aware of what's going on in heaven and in the kingdom realm, what he wants to do in this very moment, and you learn to depend on that and rely on that. To the place where you've ordered your life and disciplined your life and you've trained yourself to pay attention to what's going on in your spirit. In one translation of Ephesians, Paul said, pray in the Spirit always and pay attention thereunto. See, if this is just a theological doctrine that we believe because we say we're, quote, Pentecostal or charismatic or whatever you want to label us, then it's not real time and it's not a part of your experience with Him. It's just something you know. How dissatisfied are you going to get? How long is it going to take for you to get satisfied enough to make this be a part of your practical life every day so that it is no longer just a theology you learned in church, but it's something that you practice every day of your life? There are things that the Spirit of God wants to do in you, through you, and in this city that is not going to take place unless you make that decision. So prayer walking cultivates our grace awareness. Oh, Lord, I said hi. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Notice this. Ephesians 4:29. Now, Lord, listen to their threats. Now, this is the disciples praying. They had just come out from underneath the presence of the religious community. They basically said that don't speak and teach in the name of Jesus ever again. Can we do something about this disconnected? It's not that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. They came back and they prayed this. So now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us and empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. Now, are they talking to somebody who's out there, way out there in heaven someplace? Does it sound like they're talking to somebody way out there in heaven? Who does it sound like they're talking to? Somebody, just speak up. Go ahead. Who are they talking to? What? And where is he? He's with them, in them, and in their midst. And so they talk to him like he is, right? So that was their reality. We've been talking about authentic community. The number one principle of authentic community is he has to be the biggest one in the room. So in verse 30, because they realized he was in their midst, in them and among them, they asked him specifically, stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of the Holy Son Jesus. That should be a prayer we pray all the time. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Notice what Paul said in Galatians. And I'm going to go through Galatians today. We're still talking about authentic community. But I want to go through Galatians and I want to show you, we're going to unveil some things in Galatians that often get overlooked, and often because we miss these things because we turn Galatians into a doctrine book. I'm so done with learning theology and doctrine. I'm not saying that we shouldn't understand how God thinks, but let's put it in the light of how God thinks, right? Theology and doctrine is great, but if it never comes out of your living room and doesn't make it out on the street, it's worthless. It's just someplace, something that you believe. But it's got to come, it's got to become you. It's got to lead you into the presence of Him and take you to a place where you experience Him, right? Jesus said, He told the religious community, He said, you know, you espouse to the scriptures, you love those, you esteem them highly, but they all speak about me. They're designed to take you into a relationship with me, but you won't go there. So in Galatians chapter 1, notice what he says here. He says, God's grace unveiled his son in me. And again, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. How many of you know sometimes it's good to read other translations that gets you out of the rut of what you've read before? Because what happens is we read a verse so many times in the same translation that we get to about halfway through the verse, or we get to the first two words and we say, and your mind is already going, yeah, I know that. And so you're not getting any more insight into what he's getting ready to tell you, because you think you already know what the verse says. So he says in Galatians 1:16, he says, God's grace unveiled his son in me so that I would proclaim the message of sonship. Notice that Paul's message was what was revealed to him inside of his spirit, right? So the principle is that the Spirit of God wants to lead you. He wants to give you direction. He wants to teach you out of your spirit. Paul said God's grace unveiled his son in me. Now you remember the experience with Paul meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, right? I was proud of him. At least he called him Lord. At least he said, who are you, Lord? But Paul had a lot of things revealed to him, but notice that whatever was revealed to him, that became his message. And notice that when the Son was revealed in him, as soon as the Son was revealed in him, it revealed sonship to him. Everything you get from the Spirit of God will reinforce the fact that you're a son and a daughter of the King, because that's the foundation of the greatness of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this. We'll go through the first three chapters, not every verse, but I'll point out to you all of the verses in this letter that, you know, we've made this be a theological book, and we've missed what Paul was trying to communicate. How many know Paul didn't just harvest theology and doctrine? He lived what he was teaching, what the Spirit of God gave him. So when he talked about sonship, he lived out what a son is. In fact, he told the Corinthian church, he says, let me just be clear that I'm a wise master builder. I have the blueprints and I've laid the foundation, and don't let anybody else lay another one. What was he saying? Everything that you've seen come out of my life as far as my interaction with the Spirit of God, what I've walked out, what I've spoken, what I've demonstrated by the Spirit of God, that's the foundation, that's the blueprint of what this life of sonship should look like, and there is no other. So make sure that you build on that foundation. If you build anything else on that foundation that's not this, it'll become wood, hay, and stubble, and when the pressures of life hit, it'll all get burned up. But if you'll build your life on this, you'll produce gold, silver, precious stone, and when the pressure hits, it won't go anywhere. Why? Because where the fullness of the Lord is, there's liberty, number one, and the joy of the Lord is there. You need to understand this, folks, that whenever you see the word kingdom, the kingdom of God, you need to translate and meditate into His presence. There are verses that link the two together. His presence is the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is not about eat and drink, but it's about righteousness, peace, and what? And joy. What did David say? In your presence is... So when you think about the kingdom, you need to think about and understand that he's not just talking about some random something in the sweet by and by. The kingdom of God is the presence of him. That is the environment that is the kingdom of God. So when Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, God's grace unveiled his son in me. As soon as the son was revealed to him, it reinforced and revealed to Paul that he was his son also. And that became his message, the message of sonship. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, that God released the spirit of sonship into your heart. He released the spirit of sonship into your heart. Don't answer this question, but what does that feel like? If we can't answer that question, we haven't had enough experience with him. Because Paul was speaking from a place of experience, and he realized that as soon as the son was revealed in him, it was confirmed to him that he was a son of the creator of the universe. But hold on to your hats. Let me ask you this, because you guys can answer this. Do you remember the last time when you came to the realization that Jesus really was who he says he was? Do you remember how that hit you? Was it a knowing? Was it just, yeah, that's it? Everybody remember that? It may have been a slightly different for each one of you, but it's basically the same, right? Okay, remember that. Now, as we go through Galatians, I want you to keep that knowing, or that, I don't want to use the word feeling, but I can't really describe what it is. But you know what it is for you. You know what it was. Remember that. And as we go through Galatians, I want you to plug that in as a way to relate to what we're talking about. Okay? Okay. So let's have a closer look at Paul's letter to the church in Galatians. The Galatian church. And, you know, the other ones that he got passed on to, too. But he starts off in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. They were sent to spy on the wonderful liberty. He's talking about these religious folks that were either still in Judaism or they came out of it. But they were still influenced by the laws of their mind. So he said they tried to make their way into the group to spy out the wonderful liberty and freedom that we have in Jesus, the Anointed One. Everybody say, Jesus, the Anointed One. The phrase would come up almost the whole entire book. Jesus is the Anointed One. So it says there's liberty and freedom in Jesus. Everybody say, in. Say it again.
In.
Say it again.
In.
One more time.
In.
What does in mean? It means in. It's a deep one, huh? In Jesus, the Anointed One. Say, I'm in Jesus, the Anointed One. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says this, for the same God who anointed Peter to be an apostle to the Jews also anointed me as an apostle to those who are not Jewish. When they all recognized this grace operated. We're going to find a way to resolve this. Galatians 2, verse 8, he says, Peter's anointed, I'm anointed. Verse 9, What is it called anointing in the first verse, in verse 8? Speak up, guys, I can't hear you. What is it called? In verse 8, he calls it anointed. What does he call it in verse 9? Who said grace? So verse 8, he says it's anointed. Verse 9, he calls it grace. What is grace? It's the working of his power because of his presence. What's his presence? The anointed. Check it out. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, what does it say? You all know. Now, do you remember how it was when the gospel was preached to you initially and you came to the realization that Jesus was who he says he was? How would you describe it? If you could describe it in one word, say, what's that word? I can't hear you guys. You got to speak up. A recognition? Understanding? Somebody else? Would we all settle on that it was a knowing? Because everything you just described just came from that knowing, right? So all of a sudden, you came to a knowing. Do you remember how that felt? Some of you just described it. All of a sudden, Galatians 2:8, that he had an anointing. In verse 9, he called it, they recognized that it was a grace. John said in 1 John 2:20 that you have an anointing, or you have a grace from the Holy One to know. Did you know you have a grace from the Holy One to know? This thing says you all know, or you know all. Did you know that you have a grace from the Holy One to know? Everybody say, I have a grace from the Holy One to know. All. Say all again. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, that when the day comes, you will know that I am living in the Father and that you are one with me, for I will be living in you. So when the day comes, you will know. What day is he talking about? Well, obviously he's talking about the day after you got born from above, because that's when the knowing shows up, right? You started off in the kingdom with a knowing. You function in the kingdom with a knowing. We made this thing so complicated that we think that some other kind of highfalutin way, but the way you came into the kingdom is the way you function in the kingdom. That word that came forth today, how did that come? Well, it came with a knowing. Thank you, by the way, for stepping out. It came with a knowing. Jesus said, when that day comes, you'll know. People say, that day is here. So I know. He goes on to say, the knowing is this, that I'm living in the Father and that you are one with me, for I will be living in you. Notice the you knowing that he's one with you is in direct relation to your interaction with him living in you. Can you see that? You guys have your Bibles? Or are you just looking at the screen? If I can get that screen to be current, it'd be good. It'd be good. So Jesus said, in that day, when that day comes, you'll know. What are you going to know? Well, you're going to know first that I'm living in the Father and that you're one with me. What did Paul say was the subject of Galatians? He said that God's grace, his anointing, unveiled his Son in me so that I would proclaim the message of sonship. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the Son of God? Okay, so if Jesus is the Son of God, what he revealed to Paul was that he was the Son of God, but hold on to your hat. As soon as he revealed that he was the Son, it automatically told Paul that he was too. Because what Paul is communicating here is at the revelation of sonship, at the revelation of the Son of God came the revelation of sonship, which is my life is hidden in him. Galatians 4, he says, God has released the same spirit of sonship into your heart. That Galatians 2, 4 says that we have a liberty and a freedom in Jesus, the Anointed One, not believing in him, but being in him. Jesus described being in him as knowing, first of all, that I'm living in the Father and that you're one with me. So that one with me is obviously speaking about sonship, revelation, right? I said, right? So, and that comes by your interacting with him every day. So what happens if we don't interact with him every day? This will be challenged all the days of your life. To the place where you'll let everything else talk to you instead of him. And you'll begin to doubt your place, you'll begin to doubt your position, you begin to doubt your nature. So Jesus said, when that day comes, you'll know that I'm living in the Father and that you're living, that you're one with me. Galatians 2:20 says this. This is again in Galatians. We're back to Galatians. Paul said this, the essence of this new life is no longer mine. The Anointed One lives his life through me. Everybody say through me. We live in union as one. So you're seeing this theme all the way through this letter. It's about being one with him, being one with him, being one with him, being in him. Your union with him. So we've read the letter of Galatians and we've turned it into a doctrinal book about the mercy of God versus you having to earn it and deserve it. Hereby missing the very point that Paul's trying to make in this letter. Were they trying to earn things? Yeah. Were they trying to revert back to doing their own thing and earning something? Yes, they were. But the point Paul was trying to make in this entire letter was, guys, you got to understand the gospel. The same thing he said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. He began to describe to them, in light of all the challenges you're having, you've got to understand the way the track is laid. It's laid living out of your spirit. You come behind in no gift. And from that point on, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, all the way down, from that point on, everything he's talking about is about how do you live life, even in the practical areas, how do you live life out of your spirit with the Holy Spirit in there? who knows all things, everything Father's thinking, even this very moment. So over here in Galatians, he's telling them the same thing. They're trying to get, they're being deceived and trying to be led off into areas that were never designed for them to live. And Paul is saying, look, you've got to understand the magnitude of this thing called the gospel. It's about sonship. It's about your union with him. It's not about you believing in him. It's about you being in him. What does in him look like? Paul said, man, the minute I met him, Father revealed his son to me, and immediately sonship was what I saw. I saw myself as a son. At the revelation of the son, he showed me that I've always been a son. That became the message. So everything he's talking about in Galatians here, he says, I have an anointing, I have a grace to minister to the non-Jewish population. Peter has a grace and an anointing to minister to the Jewish population. It's because of our direct connection being in Jesus, the anointed one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Jesus, John talked about it in 1 John 2:20. You even have a grace. You even have an anointing. You even have a grace to be knowing things. Dude, this isn't your mama's gospel. This is absolutely amazing. You have a grace on your life to be knowing things. Everybody go, put your hands up like this. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Okay, ready? What is that? Woof, woof. Everybody go, woof, woof. Come on, let's hear it. You gotta get free from yourself. You can't do this. We need help. Go whoop whoop. Okay, see you there? Okay. So, in Galatians chapter 3, he calls the Holy Spirit a gift. You suppose the Holy Spirit is that anointing that he talked about in the rest of the letter so far? That grace that you have on your life is the Holy Spirit in you? He's saying that's a gift. In Galatians 3:5, he not only says it was a gift, but he begins to explain the environment that is that of sonship, because they were getting off and getting deceived and getting pulled away over into trying to earn things so they could feel like they deserve things. And Galatians 3:5, he says this, the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a gift. He opened the floodgates. The grace on your life, the anointing on your life to know things is not just a, well, I got a little tiny trickle. Sometimes it's on and most of the time it's not on. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying as a result of you being a son and being a daughter, that there is a gift called the Holy Spirit, which is called an anointing, which is called a grace, which causes you to know things, which is a lavishly supplied to you by the Spirit of God. And he goes on, the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life and the miracles of God's tremendous power. So that the miracles of God's tremendous power are coming from the lavish supply of the Spirit of God. So they're coming from, it came from something that started out as just a knowing. Can you see that? I've got to be a lot more active than this, guys. Don't throw things at me, but the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life and the miracles of God's tremendous power, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us through the revelation and power of faith. Did you just see that? So he says that the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's lavishly supplied to you. It's called an anointing. It's called a grace. It causes you to know things. It's poured out upon you, that I mentioned lavishly. No restriction here. Notice how it comes. Did you know that? See, here's the thing. Isn't it amazing? We read Galatians, and we put it in the context of, well, Galatians is about a book about works versus faith. And that it's not by works that you're saved. It's by the grace of God, but we describe it like it's mercy. So we're not even defining it accurately, and we miss the whole point of what he's trying to say in these. Can you see how we've missed the whole point of what he's saying in these? Okay. So then we define it like that, and then we turn around and we work to have faith. What is wrong with this picture? So we never really graduated past where they were. We just turned it into something else, but it still works. So everybody's trying to work to have faith. But these verses are telling us faith doesn't come from you, it comes from him. Right? He says, the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life and the miracles of God's tremendous power, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us through the revelation and power of faith. Faith is speaking things to you all the time. For the sake of review, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you are going to change that screen. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, it says this, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation. Everybody say becomes the foundation. So everything starts from faith. needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all, what's the next two words? The evidence required to prove what's still unseen. So what is the Spirit of God showing us that faith is? Faith is the foundational starting point, and it brings evidence to prove what is not seen. That doesn't come from you. Do you remember when you first had the knowing that Jesus was who he says he was? Remember you described it as a knowing? Isn't that knowing come from the Spirit of God? He opened your vantage point and you just knew. Paul said in Romans that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. That's what that knowing is. So how you got into the kingdom is how you function when you're in the kingdom. So how does that knowing come? Well, it comes when faith shows up and reveals to you that that's really what it is. Can you see that? Are you with me? So what comes first is the work of the Spirit of God to bring the anointing, to bring the grace, to bring the knowing into your life so that you have an aha moment like Paul. And he came to know, he revealed his Son in me. And as immediately as soon as the Son was revealed in me, I realized that I was in the Son. And then from that point, he learned how to live his life developing and paying attention to the knowings. As he paid attention to the knowings, he stepped into anointing that covered his life. He said, I had an anointing on my life. Peter has an anointing on his life. And everybody else around us recognized and called it the grace of God. But you have a grace on you too. You have an anointing on you to know things. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2. It says, this testimony of faith. Faith is always speaking to you. Faith is always speaking to you. Faith's job is to reveal to you and bring evidence of things that is not seen. What's the evidence? It comes as a knowing to you. You can't manufacture this, guys. That's why it's been so miserable. You're trying to come up with faith, kind of make faith, kind of have faith, trying to build faith, trying to, you know, whatever. It doesn't come from you. What you do is spend time in the Word. Feed your desires. Feed your hopes. Farm revelation from the Scripture and let faith speak to you what belongs to you and it's already there. As soon as it shows up, it causes you to have a knowing. What he wants you to do is take that knowing, step out on it and act like it's so. That's called believing. The Word says, these signs follow them that believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. You know the verse I'm speaking of, Mark chapter 16. He wants you to meditate on verses like that until faith reveals and shows you a picture that that's you. So you take that verse and once the knowing is there, then you go out there and live life in that verse. And that's called believing. These signs follow them that believe it. It doesn't say these signs follow them that have faith that verse is true. Especially if you're trying to get that faith yourself. It doesn't come from you. I realize I'm speaking uphill here. I realize I'm speaking upstream. I'm going against a lot of what's been said. But how's the other stuff working for you? That's why we have to constantly be in His Word and constantly. I don't care if we think we know a verse. Spirit of God, I know there's something else you can show me in these verses. I want to continually be learning. We always say when we get to heaven, we'll be constantly learning. Why don't we just be constantly learning now? And let Him constantly be showing us things. Because every time He brings us into revelation of something, every time he puts a knowing in us, then what happens? He wants us to step up into that. So faith has a testimony for you. Verse 3, it says, faith empowers us to see. Did you know that you were designed to see things? Faith is the foundational where everything starts. It's now because there is no time in heaven. It's the foundational thing. It brings evidence of and proves that which is unseen. It's always testifying of that which is unseen. And it causes us and empowers us to see that the universe was created beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. So faith gives you the ability to see what God is saying. Everybody say that. Faith gives me the ability to see what God is saying. And the thing that's amazing is that it could act differently in every one of you in this room. Some of you all will have a knowing. Some of you all will have sentences. Some of you all will have a feeling. That's the way it hits you. It's the best way you can describe it. Some of you will see pictures. But every one of you has a knowing, has a grace on your life to know. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Those who have been made holy will what? Do you suppose that he's still talking about the same faith he was talking about in verse 5? The faith that has revelation and power? Can you see how Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 through 3 mesh with what he's talking about here? If faith's job is to communicate to you and reveal to you and be the foundational place where you start And it brings proof of things not seen. It's constantly testifying of those things. And it causes you, it gives you the ability to see the unseen realm, to see what God is saying. And then this verse is saying in Galatians 3, well, no wonder Galatians 3:5 says that faith has revelation and power, because that's what Hebrews 11 says, right? Galatians 3:11 says those who are made holy will live by faith. Can you understand now why Jude said you have got to come to a place you live out of your life, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying out of your spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, building yourself up on the most holy faith, because that's the most uncontaminated place of revelation. That's why Paul said to the Corinthian church, in the state that you're in right now, living in your own minds and not living fully on in the love of God, you're only seeing things partially. You're only seeing things halfway. You're only seeing in a mirror darkly. But when you step over and live out of the perfect, that which is perfect, which is the nature of God, the love of God perfectly, not only are you going to know and see clearly, but you're going to clearly see how you've always been known. Did you know all this was in your Bible? Absolutely amazing. So Galatians 3, he said, those who have been made holy will live by faith. Can you understand now why it's important for you to cultivate a life that is blameless? We've got to come to a place where we cultivate a life, our thought process in our minds. And guys, you know, look, I understand, you know, don't play the human card on me. Well, I'm only human. This is the best I can do. That's a bunch of BS. Wait, what was that again?
You were called to live higher.
See, that was so annoying. It was just popping. Well, I'm only human. This is the best I can do. That's essentially just like Adam saying, well, Lord, the reason I made that decision and fell is because it was the woman you gave me. Jesus says you're an anointed son. You're an anointed daughter. Jesus wants you to realize that when he revealed his son in you, he was also revealing to you that you are a son and a daughter. Your Bible says that he's given us the spirit of sonship, and our automatic response to that is, you are my real father. So those who have been made holy, now do you understand why he's made you the righteousness of God? And he wants you to do what Jude says, to pray out of your spirit, building yourself up on your most holy faith, your most uncontaminated place of revelation, the source of that which is revealed. So you keep yourself in the love of God so that you don't have any blame in your soul. Because he's saying those that don't have blame in their soul, they will live by the faith that's revealed to them. Have you ever wondered why most people don't step out and walk in Mark chapter 11, chapter 16, verse 20. These signs follow them that believe in my name. Have you ever stopped to analyze what is it that stops them? They see that verse, and then they say, oh, I could never do that. What is that? Anybody? Anybody? Is that not blame? Is that not shame? Is it? It is. You're shaming yourself and you're blaming yourself because you just are not cut out for that. You just can't do that. That's just not how you're wired. It's all a bunch of BS. That comes from darkness. That doesn't come from him. That's why he says, I need you to learn. That's why Paul said in Acts, he said, it is absolutely mandatory that people learn how to, he told the church there in Acts, he said, it's absolutely mandatory that you enter into the kingdom. He was talking to those who were already in the kingdom. Remember 3 weeks ago? They were already in the kingdom, but he said, it's absolutely mandatory that you enter into the kingdom because by entering into the kingdom, it will give us the ability to stand in the presence of persecution and trials. Why? Because you keep yourself built up on your most holy faith. Remember, what is the kingdom and joy? And what did David say? Where does joy come from? In his presence. So the kingdom is his presence. So what was Paul saying? Paul was saying that it's absolutely mandatory, and he's talking to new creation believers, it's absolutely mandatory that you enter into and push into and press into the presence of him if we're going to stand in the presence of persecution and trials. Did Paul know how to do that? Absolutely did. Why? Because as soon as the Son was revealed to him, it revealed sonship in him, and he realized that my life is now hidden in him. He said in Galatians 2, the essence of my life is not my life, it's his life. The essence of my life, the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. But I suppose if we lived as union, in union as one, there's a whole lot of knowing going on. A whole lot of shaking going on. There's a whole lot of knowing going on, right? Yeah. Right? Because if you're one with him, there's a whole lot of knowing going on. In fact, what did Paul tell the Corinthian church? He specifically gave you his spirit so that you would know all those things that are, what's the next word? Freely given to him. To you, excuse me. So you would know all those things freely given to you. So notice this in Galatians 3:18, because we are united with the anointed one. All the promises of the kingdom, or all the promises that come from his presence, are deeded to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It was faith. What is faith's job? Faith's job is to reveal to you evidence of that which is unseen. So the revealer of that which is unseen immersed you into Jesus, the Anointed One. Notice that you're in him. And now you are covered with and clothed with his. Do you suppose Jesus is limited in his knowing? Then you're not either. I didn't say you were him. I just said you're in him. So therefore you're not limited in your knowing. Religion has told you, because of lack of experience, that you are. But the Spirit of God is telling you right now you are not. Verse 28. Notice this. And we no longer see each other. Let's read this verse together. Ready? 1, 2, 3, read. And we no longer see each other in our former state, Jew or non-Jew, rich or poor, male or female, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ, with no distinction between us. Can I just put in there Democrat and Republican, liberal, conservative, green card holder, green party holder, independent, whatever other party I'm forgetting, and any other point of division that we like to adopt. What does this verse say? We no longer see each other in our former state, which is in your natural man. That's why he told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at this point, because all things become new, know no man after the flesh. Why do we continually fight for our right to do that? Do we want our prayer lives to flourish and blossom and see the kingdom come? Things we pray out one day, they come to pass the next. Do we want that to happen? Absolutely. How are we going to get there? Get the blame out of our souls. We no longer see each other in our former state. There's no difference between Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, male, female, and all the rest of the groups I put in there, and in some I probably forgot. Because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ, with no distinction between us. Did you know there's no distinction between you and somebody else? Period. How many in this room have ribs? How many have, make sure, how many have hair? How many have blood? How many have bones? If you don't have bones, I want to know how you do it. So we pretty much have all the right parts, right? We're all the same. There's no difference at all. On top of the fact, he says that because of the new birth, every one of you, your identity is now him. That's why he started this entire letter off saying, what was revealed to me was sonship. As soon as the Son of God was revealed to me, it was revealed to me simultaneously that I am a son of the living God. And that's the message that he conveys to everybody. You are a son, you are a daughter, and your life is hidden in him. You no longer have an identity. I know I've said this before, but unless we will allow ourselves to experience interaction with him out there living life, these things are not going to be reiterated to you and reconfirmed to you over and over and over and over again. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father and that you're in me. How are you going to know that? Well, I'll tell you in a minute as soon as I get there. But notice what Jesus told Paul. When he stopped Paul in Syria on the way to Damascus, he said, Paul fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my Christians? Is that what he said? Folks, this is more than just a verse. This is heaven revealing to you what they see. And if that's not enough, he repeats it. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So all of those people that Paul drug off, killed, beheaded, whatever he did to them, and don't make any mistake, those are the things he did. Jesus said, you're doing that to me. Because heaven sees you in him. You're the one that pulled yourself out of him and disqualified you and heaped on your head shame and blame. And we wonder why our prayer life doesn't work. Because you've talked yourself out of the anointed knowing that you are, is built into you as a son and a daughter of the King. So why don't we, instead of talking ourselves out of it and choosing to live life under blame and shame, why don't we just take Jesus at his word and begin to see ourselves hidden in him, stop seeing ourselves, and realize that the very same thing that Paul said about himself and about Peter, that there's an anointing on his life, it's called the grace of God. Because of the presence of God and the working of his power that follows us around, we have a knowing. And John said, oh, by the way, you have the very same knowing. It's on you, it's in you, you have a grace on your life to know things, and if your life is hidden in him, then you know all things just like he does. So let's learn to develop that. Let's learn to see people the way he sees people. Let's keep ourselves out of the area of blame, and let's keep ourselves in the area of blamelessness in our souls so that we can let faith reveal to us uncontaminated things from the unseen realm, and we can learn how to pray those things out and see the kingdom of God go from heaven into the earth. For the sake of time, I will skip over this. John chapter 14, verse 21. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commandments. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within you. How many want to experience the passionate love of Jesus? Then what he's telling us is, in that day, you'll know. Pay attention to the know-ins, because those know-ins are my commandments. Follow those commandments. It's not print, folks. It's on the spontaneous know-ins. Pay attention to what he reveals to you. In those knowings, walk those things out and give it a place to land, and that will show me that you passionately love me. And because you passionately love me, my Father and myself are going to passionately love you. And on top of that, you're going to be on the experiencing end of me manifesting my life within you. That will confirm to you sonship. Folks, I want us to get to a place where you have to understand where I'm coming from, guys. I love the Word of God. I study the Word of God. But he didn't give us the Word of God just so we could collect a bunch of teachings. Everyone look around you. What do you see? You see that seat next to you? You see that person sitting there? I'm not kidding. You see the person sitting there? That person is sitting there. He's sitting there because you met them somewhere and God gave you a knowing about something you wanted to communicate to them. And as soon as you unveiled heaven to them, it rocked their world because they've never met Jesus. They didn't even know that anybody cared about him. But you unveiled heaven to them because the righteousness will live by this faith that reveals and causes you to see things. And we just flat out have come to the point where we just love Jesus manifesting his life in us. We'll never go back. Never go back to any other way. Because it's so much fun to live life, just to go out and live life and ask the Lord, people you run into, Father, you got something that you want to encourage them? I'm going to tell you right now, what you did this morning is the start of the rest of your life. Everybody can encourage somebody. You may think it's you, but I promise you there's a knowing at work in you that you need to acknowledge continuously over and over and over again. And I don't care if you make it corny and you get up every morning and you say, Father, I thank you that my knowing is full on today. My knower is on and it's on. And I yield to that. Let me show you this and I'm done. Do you remember that zip code I showed you the other day, last week? Is there a zip code map up there? Yeah. You remember how I told you that the Word of God says that the way we set our food apart is by prayer, is the Word in prayer? Do you remember I told you that Jesus in the Word says that he's the inheritor of all things? But your Bible says that you're co-heirs together with him. But him as an heir of the inheritance, what he does is he prays, he's constantly praying over you, seeing you without spot or blemish. He's mastered living blameless. But he's telling you, you can do the same thing. But he prays over you. See, he's a steward of his inheritance. Let me show you this other verse. And I've removed some words out of it because I want you to get the point and not get sidetracked. This verse is in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. It's talking about the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through the believing husband. But let's take the words wife and husband out of there. Because what this verse is actually telling you is, do you think in this verse that the believing wife or the believing husband is praying for their unbelieving counterpart? Can you see that that's what's setting them apart? Do you understand that your prayer life sets people apart? So if we take out the words husband and wife and we put in you and people in your community, how many folks in this zip code of 85254 do you think that you can pray for and set them in a place of being set apart so that when you do run into them, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will give them a knowing the same way he gave you. Does this make sense, guys? This is what you were called to do. There is no other higher calling. Nothing. I was going to do something today, but for the sake of time, I won't do it today. But here's what I want you to do. This is your assignment. Don't tell me. I want you to think of the person, think of one person that you absolutely despise. Okay, maybe despise for some of you is too strong of a word. Think of someone that you wouldn't want to hang around, that you don't want anything to do with, that you strongly dislike. One, two, three. Got it? You got him? I said, did you get him? Or him or her? You have that person in your thought process. Okay. This week, here's your assignment. Every single day, you mention their names in the presence of the Lord, and you begin to pray in tongues over them. And I want you to pray in tongues over them until the love of God comes out of you, and you just want to go give them a hug because you love them. That's your assignment. Because let me be honest with you, folks, if you're really and truly exercising life out of your spirit as a new man or a new woman, that is exactly where that will take you. It will not take you any other place than that. It'll take you to that place. You can do that. Live it in Jude. You live it in 1 Thessalonians. You live it in Ephesians 6. You up for the assignment? It doesn't even have to be somebody you personally know. It can be just somebody that you know about. But you still have those strong sentiments. Did you get anything out of this? You say, Pastor, I hate it when you give us assignments. You should say, I love it, because the Spirit of God is going to bring me up. He's going to bring me up. And pretty soon, you're going to start living in the reality of John chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. And all of these seats will be filled because you gave someone a knowing that you got. You gave them a picture that you got. You gave them a sentence that you got. It's all a knowing. Even if it comes in four different ways, it's all a knowing. You just need to discover how he likes to do it with you. Amen? All right, everybody stand up. Holy Spirit, I just thank you. I thank you for your presence that is here. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you would just come and rest upon everybody in this room. That you would just fall upon them and give them a hug. Fall on their necks as it's revealed in your scriptures. I would ask that you would just turn on that revelation of faith so strong that you interrupt their night times and begin to reveal things from heaven to them. And as the hose is turned on, it completely drives out and washes away every trace of BS that darkness has ever tried to deposit in their thought life. And that the very first time they step out in a knowing, that you'll confirm that step with your power on their behalf. You made them fruitful. They're fruitful. Jesus, you said they were, so they are. Not a maybe. You declared it, so they are. So therefore, I thank you that you turn that knowing up to a greater degree. And the first time they do it, you'll confirm it like you said you would. And it'll set them on a course that they'll never, never, never have any satisfaction. They'll want more. They'll want more. They want more from you. They want to press into you more. They want to experience you more. They're not satisfied with just print. They take the print. They farm the revelation. They go walk out the revelation and put pressure on it. You confirm it. And then they want more. And I just thank you, Father, that you build this church on that foundation, that we just want more, and we're going to press in until we've experienced so much of you that it's too late to tell us it's not you, because you've already proven it is. And so I just thank you for it, Lord, that your will is done in every person in this room, everybody listening to the sound of my voice, that you flood their life with you, and they'll never be the same, because they're a son and a daughter of the King, and they know all things. And everybody agree with that prayer, said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.